All right, like I said, we're having fun today, and we're in this series on worship. What does it look like to be rooted in worship? And when Carrie and I met, several months ago now, and we're kind of thinking through what it looked like to put a series like this together, we just kind of started getting creative and just started thinking through some different things. And one of those was, what would it look like for us to sit down? I don't know if what we're doing today is co-preaching more than just kind of having a conversation and a discussion and just really kind of engaging a few things when it comes to what it looks like to be rooted in worship, and then today very specifically about a subject. But just as kind of a point of review really quick, you'll see on the screen, we've kind of defined worship in this way. It's this, worship is love expressed God's way. And we've been working through this passage of scripture that you see on the screen from 1 Peter, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in 9 and 10, but you are a chosen people. He's speaking about us. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. And obviously the key in there is, you know, you're a royal priesthood, and our responsibility, our privilege it is, to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And for the last few weeks, we've been talking about what it looks like to be a priest. Again, there are certain things that happen that I just never know why they happen the way they do, other than God does this stuff. But after we had this conversation a couple weeks ago, and I said to you, what are you? And you said, I am a priest. Okay, next thing you know, all of you are just running around town, I'm a priest, and declaring your priesthood to everybody in the Membership Matters course, I'm a priest. Even this last week on Thursday, I had the privilege, Kaylin, our office administrator, and I took a group of primetime folks from our church, about 20, 25 of us, went to Olivet, and even in the bus ride, hey, Pastor Rich, forget, you're transporting a bus full of priests here, so you have to be careful when you drive and different things like that. So we've had some fun with it, but then there's just this honest realization that, hey, we are, and priests are people who carry the presence of God with them. Priests are people who are stewards of the meeting place between God and man. It's a very important thing. It means that when you walk through these doors, you carry the presence with you, but at the same time, too, now here we all are joining our voices together. Here we all are on a Sunday morning like this. And last week we talked about the fact that what we're doing is we're building a throne of praise for our Savior to sit upon, that he might be lifted up and elevated. That's what we do when we come here. And so today, Carrie and I are going to kind of dialogue a little bit regarding a few things maybe that tend to hinder that. And Carrie had shared this with me as we were putting this series together, that, and I agree, and I've experienced this in my own life. We walk through these doors, and we know that we're going to come in here, we're going to sing, we're going to engage in worship, we might lift our hands, we might do all these different things. But then there's just this moment where we do have to reckon with the fact that sometimes there's hindrances to that happening. What are the hindrances that we run into? And one of the things that we just kind of really settled on was the idea that fear, honestly. Fear is probably that central thing that causes us to back off just a little bit. And I'm gonna stop talking here, but Carrie's going to kind of talk about this first one just a little bit, and we'll kind of dialogue back and forth. But it really does originate out of a fear of rejection that might hinder us from approaching God in worship and devotion and praise. And so I'm going to stop talking and just let you kind of start.
Okay. Thanks, Pastor Rich. Yeah, so I just want to say, before I jump in a little bit more to that part of our conversation, that this is in no way like, okay, here's the 100% cure for if you struggle with fear. Sometimes it's a process. Sometimes God uses lots of different tools. But this is our attempt to say, hey, here's maybe some practical things. Here's some verses that talk about what God says about, you know, we talked about a while ago who he is, who we are in light of that. And so I just want to say, like, you know, my one friend who ministers all over the world, he says, I can learn from anyone. It doesn't matter who it is. I just eat the meat and spit out the bones, which is kind of a gross picture, but truly, like, you know, if just kind of this is an opportunity for you to say, yeah, that really resonates with my heart, and just grab a hold of that and ask the Father, you know, how can I apply this to my life? So the Word of God, obviously, you know, we in John, it talks about how the Word is a reflection of who God is. And so we can find God. We can read Scripture and we can learn and have wisdom for sure, but we also can read Scripture and we can understand a greater, in a greater sense, who God is and who we are in light of that Scripture. So I just want to start with a couple Scriptures that talk about fear. From Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And then Isaiah 41:13, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. And so one of the things Pastor Rich and I talked about is, even if you fully believe these, and even if you've, like, practiced them to memory, and you could quote them to somebody else without having your Bible, we're like, okay, we know that's true, and I'm even choosing to believe that's true, but I still am terrified, and whatever level that looks like, right? And so the piece that we kind of wanted to push into just a little bit in this section is, okay, if I am in knowing all these things, and not just these two scriptures, because there are lots of scriptures that talk about God's remedy for fear, but if I'm knowing those scriptures and I'm still struggling with that, what does that look like? How do I navigate that? What can I do? Well, just to point back for a second, if we don't understand God's heart for us, that's part of why we can struggle with fear. If we don't know his affection for us, that's part of why we can struggle with fear. And so, simple prayers. I'm going to toss it back to Pastor Rich here in a second, because there's a lot more that I could say about this, and I want to leave space for him to talk about it. But even just, like, being really humble and saying, like, God, I don't know how to overcome this fear. I think sometimes we are in a culture where we have so much access to so much information, and it can leave us in a place where we feel like the beginning and the middle and the end is up to us. And there's responsibility for sure for us to walk out our salvation with fear and trembling. But there's also this independence that can happen that causes us to forget that who we belong to and who really can take care of all of that if we will humble ourselves and lean into him. And so I guess I just want to, before I keep going on with that, want to punt the ball back to you.
Sure. I think the other thing to remember too, I mean, we all walk through these doors with different stories and different experiences. And, you know, we bring our heritage to the table. We bring our experiences, honestly, spiritual and religious experiences, too. We're going through a book as a staff called With. It's by a guy named Sky Gitani. And he talks in the book about living under God, living for God, living above God. The goal is that we would live with God. That God literally is expecting us to walk through these doors to greet him, regardless of who we are, where we're from, our backgrounds, any of it. He literally wants us to be here with him. And for a lot of people, I'm somebody who lives in the for God category sometimes. I think of all these things I need to be doing for God, and then somehow that qualifies me. Somehow I won't be rejected by God if I've done all of these things for him. Well, the problem with that is Jesus. He kind of messes the whole thing up. And he kind of says, you know, I mean, you could do all the things for God if you want to, but it's still not going to be enough. I make you righteous. I make you holy. And we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But I think it's good. And I know that some of you have zero background in the church. Some of you have a ton of background in the church. I always laughed when I was first a pastor when somebody said, I was born in the church. I was like, that's gross. You need to be born in a hospital or somewhere. But, you know, just this idea that this is just something you've never not known. But then there's all kinds of other people that have known all kinds of other things. And even sometimes when this is all you have known, we can get a skewed theology and a skewed understanding of truly who God is and his heart for us. And I'm somebody that easily slips into those moments. And that's why I think it's really important. And if you're here and you have questions, I mean, Pastor Carrie, Pastor Ben, Pastor Travis, Pastor myself, we were absolutely thrilled to sit down and talk with you and help not even paint the picture of what God thinks of you, but just reveal to you what God thinks of you. God loves you. That's really just the sermon. God loves you. There's no negotiation in that. There's no differentiation in that. There's no exception to that. Even if you're sitting here and think, you know, I don't know. I mean, if God knew, well, I got news for you. He does. But even so, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a choice to love even so. He has a deep, abiding, affectionate, emotional love for you. So when we walk through these doors and we're invited into this space to join our voices together, our bodies together, our hearts together, our spirits together, we're doing so. It's not even that we're qualified. We're just ordained to be doing it. God has assigned this to us. He's assigned this to you, regardless of who you are. We have the privilege and the honor to be able to come in here and do that. Pastor Carey did something on the first week of this series that's really important. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but if you did not get one of these, there's a ton of them out in the foyer. There's some at the welcome desk. There's some at each exit. Make sure you grab one of these on your way out. This is what God thinks of you. These are God's decrees, and it's everything from, I am God's child, I'm a new creation, I'm the righteousness of God, I'm chosen, I'm holy, I'm blameless, I'm complete. That's a big one. I'm complete. Our own completeness is found in him. We are completely filled with God as Christ's fullness overflows within us, Colossians. You are so much because of God's deep, deep and abiding love for you. So if you're walking through these doors and your initial blush is, man, I just don't think God would take me the way I am. We're going to celebrate baptisms in the second service. These are people who've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer they who live, it's Christ who lives in them. They are a new creation in Christ. Listen, God does so many things to reach out to us and invite us in. And one of the challenges that we have, I think, also then walking through these doors is, and maybe the accepting God thing is not an issue for you. Maybe that's something you're like, I'm not afraid of God rejecting me, but Pastor Rich, like, look around. Like, there's a room full of people. And maybe the bigger fear sometimes of walking into a space like this and engaging in a life of worship and engaging with other believers in worship is the fear of man. And I'm going to toss it back to Carey. You know, Carey is a worship pastor, and that carries with it all kinds of implications, and just recognizing that to a certain extent we're asking, and first of all, don't you appreciate Pastor Carey? She does an amazing job. And I know she's cringing right now that I just did that, because she does
I kind of like it. Okay. I'm a words of affirmation quality time person, so thank you very much.
No. But I know that Carey, I know why Carey does what she does. And she does it because not only does she have a heart for Jesus, she has a heart for you. In that there might not be any barrier put in place between us and who he is and his heart for us. And sometimes that barrier is a fear of man. Where have you kind of seen that play out in life and in ministry and different things like that?
Everywhere. I mean, I think if we really think about it, everywhere. And I'll just share a really quick testimony from my own life. So if you don't have someone help you to identify fear, and if you grow up with lots of fear, you don't even know what it's like to not have fear. I don't know that I would have, you know, if somebody as a teenager was like, oh, are you somebody who struggles with fear, anxiety? I'd be like, no, I don't care what people think. You know, well, I really cared a lot. Like, I would be trembling before I'd walk into a room because I was so worried that I would not be accepted in that space. And I share that because I'm a living testimony of somebody who's completely eradicated that from my life. And if I start to see it creep in, I crush it under my feet, because I know that the fear of man is in direct opposition of the fear of the Lord. And if I fear what anybody in this room or anybody outside of this room thinks about me more than I think about and have God consciousness, then I cannot be obedient and pleasing to the Lord, because my steps, my choices will be ordered by what I think is going to garner me the most favor with people, or is going to cause me to have the most success in whatever I'm doing in that moment or whatever. And I'm not, you know, we don't have time to like talk about like the definitions of the fear of man and the fear of the Lord and dive into all of that. I mean, that could be a complete service, but there are lots of scriptures that talk about the fear of the man and the fear, excuse me, the fear of man and the fear of the Lord. But I think just to point back to whatever we give the most of our attention to is what has the most of our affection. And so, you know, thinking about this place of balance, God wants our heart. He wants all of our heart. He is a jealous lover. I mean, it talks all throughout scripture. Seek me first. Like, I'm looking for those whose hearts are completely mine over and over and over again. And if we are, even if we're in the middle where we're like, well, sometimes, and I'm not saying we can't walk it out, right? We're all in different places. I have different things I'm working on just because I've like, I mean, God has just had me do crazy stuff. I will not go into it. If you want to hear some stories about some things he's had me do, and when I say crazy stuff, I'm not talking about like breaking the law. Like, I'm talking about crazy stuff that was like, didn't look sense to me.
We did a background check and stuff, so she's, it's all good.
I was clear. I was 100% clear. No, but just like stuff that doesn't make sense, like laying down on the stage in front of 2,000 people when I was not supposed to be doing that as one of the pastors. But then people walking up to me afterwards and saying, for whatever reason, when you did that, something broke off of me and I cried and I've never been the same since. Well, I didn't know why I was doing it. I just knew this is ridiculous. Why would I do this? Now, I'm not saying we have to do that, but in that moment, I heard a whisper from the Lord. I heard him say, or maybe like every time you go to the grocery store, you end up with the same checkout person and you hear a little whisper. You really need to tell this person about the love of Jesus today. But you're so afraid of them rejecting you that you can't walk into that obedience. And again, we can't like go through all of this today and say, and honestly, like, there might be some people that, like, they die with large fear of man. Well, that doesn't mean that God isn't radically in love with them or that he doesn't care about them or that he thinks that they're less than. But the promises that God gives us, including, I mean, he gives us, one of the things he talks about is if you fear the Lord, that will break the fear of man off of you. And I'm paraphrasing, but if you look at scriptures, like if you did your own study, you would find that again and again. And so I feel like this is a little bit different than what we talked about, but I'd really been praying this weekend, and I felt like the Holy Spirit said, I want you to really remind people that the fear of man is a real counterfeit for the fear of the Lord, and that he desires us to walk in the fear of the Lord. So
that's good. And when we say fear of the Lord, you know, it's not like afraid of it's an awe, it's a reverence. And when you say counterfeit, I really resonate with that because, again, you're assigning a counterfeit reverence then to somebody else's words or thoughts or ideas about who you are. When I think about the fear of man, I think about middle school. because I think that there's something in the development of us as people that when you get to that middle school age, that's when all of a sudden you become self-aware maybe a little bit more. And then all of a sudden you also become aware of what other people think of you. In those moments, I don't know any parent that would raise their hand and say, I wish my kids were middle schoolers again. It's not a fun time. It's a train wreck time, just to be honest. And because all of a sudden you got like a million hormones raging through somebody's body and believing, like, if I don't have the right shoes or the right do, or I'm not a Swiftie or whatever. I mean, all these different things. If I'm not this, then my life is over ultimately. But I think in middle school, for me personally, in middle school is when I started believing what other people said about me. I was conscious enough of everybody around me, then I started believing what people said. The little cuts here and there, the little remarks, the making fun of and all that stuff. And I think sometimes we carry that stuff, and for me personally, you know, sometimes I get arrested back to that middle school place where I'm like, I'm worried about what so-and-so thought of me, or if I do this or if I say this, what's that person going to think, or those kinds of different things. And I wrote this down. The definition in the dictionary of fear is a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, pain, whether the threat is real or imagined. I thought to myself, man. In other words, I can be afraid of something that's literally legitimate to be fearful of, or I could be afraid of a lie. And I think one of the challenges that we have walking through these doors or anything, if you even remotely think that there's another human being that thinks that you're not worth bringing your praises to God, that I mean, I feel like I can say this. That is a message from the pit of hell. That is not true. That is not true. No man qualifies your praises to God. No man has that. I don't have that right. I do not qualify your praises to God. He just says, follow me. He says, come. That's the qualifier. Now, he'll challenge us. I mean, if there's things going on in our lives, we'll talk about this in a second, that we need to lay down, that we need to sacrifice, that we need to forfeit to be his and belong solely to him, that he'll get us to that place. But man is not the qualifier for your praises. And if you walk through these doors and you've been beaten down and you've been told that you're worthless, maybe as a former spouse, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was some kid in seventh grade who said, man, you're just not good enough to play basketball with me. Whatever it is. I carry those deep wounds about basketball, just so you know. I'm just kidding. But it's just a reality that I just know that there are a lot of people, and I have a hard time not speaking from personal experience. I've spent a large portion of my pastoral ministry because of my personality, my makeup, always questioning. Am I valuable enough to the people I serve? Am I valuable enough to God to be doing these things? And sometimes I don't even believe the lies of other people. I believe the lies that are coming out of this head, too. So I guess I would just challenge us all to not let that be a hindrance to offering praise to God. The lies of men, even the lies that we think they're making about us, just aren't true. Believe what God says about you. Believe who God says that you are. And it's not about self-actualization either. You're going to start living into, though, what you start believing God says about you. And because it's true, we flourish under the truth. When the truth is given to us, that's when we grow. When the truth is given to us, that's when we flourish. That's the truth. God's decrees, God's words about us, that's the truth we need to start believing and living it. This is supposed to be a dialogue, and I feel like I'm preaching. Sorry. I want to just share these lyrics to this song. Every time we do this song, my heart connects with this so drastically. Oh, who the sun sets free is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen. I'm not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You're for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. So you're here to stand and sing and praise in the truth of what God says about you. And I just would encourage you just to remember that. And all that to say, there's one more category. I think I just went off script big time.
That's okay. But sorry. Let me share one scripture real quick. So just with what we were talking about, Psalm 118, 6 through 10. Now I know, Lord, that you are for me, and I will never fear what man can do to me. This is one of those scriptures we were talking about. For you stand beside me as my hero who rescues me. I've seen with my own eyes the defeat of my enemies. I've triumphed over them all. Lord, it's so much better to trust in you to save me than to put my confidence in someone else. Yes, it's so much better to trust in the Lord to save me than to put my confidence in celebrities. Once I was hemmed in and surrounded by those who don't love you, but by Yahweh's supernatural power, I overcame them all. And so that's a pretty powerful verse. Again, there's a lot of other verses. We're going to jump into that other section here in just a second, but I just want to really quickly touch on one thing that Pastor Rich said. He used a word and he said worth. What is your worth found in? And that's why this section is challenging, because if you struggle a lot with the fear of man, you're finding your value and your worth in what other people think of you versus what God thinks of you. So,
the other thing that comes down to, there's this fear of rejection from God, this fear of rejection from man. But then there's also just one word, shame. Shame. We don't have probably enough time just to talk about, first of all, the unmerited power that word has. But the reality is shame is not something, that's not something that God desires us to be clothed with. In fact, I would go so far as to say is if we walk in this room and we do carry a sense of shame with us, that's something that we don't wear when we walk back out. If we walk in here and then walk back out again, still feeling shame in our lives over who we are, what we've done, what we've said, whatever it is, if we're still carrying that shame, then there's something off. And I want to talk about that really quickly, and I'm not going to go through the whole Bible, but you know, in the garden, something profound happened. In fact, Pastor Carrie mentioned it in her first message in this series. Adam and Eve decided to go their own way. The original two chose a way that was outside of God, and they chose, honestly, to worship themselves in that moment. And in that moment, God did something that was really a foreshadowing of what he was going to do for us in Jesus Christ. An animal died. They were hiding from God because they were ashamed. That's what Scripture says. They hid from God in their shame. So God comes into the garden and says, "Where are you?" "We're hiding because we're ashamed. We're ashamed." And so God killed an animal, took its skins, and covered them so that they would not experience that shame anymore. That was a foreshadowing of so many things. If you wonder what the whole sacrificial system is in the Old Testament, all that kind of stuff, it's just that continued attempt to cover that shame, to cover that guilt. And then it's done. And Jesus Christ died once for all. He died once for all. The message that I hear in that is this. If there is shame that I carry in my life for anything that Jesus Christ has given his life for anything that I am trusting Jesus Christ to forgive me for, if there's shame in my life, it's not from him. It's not from him. So then I have to reckon with, where does that shame come from? And you might walk through here and really legitimately think, man, I'm not clean enough to be here. Pastor Rich, you're saying all this stuff. Pastor Carrie, you're saying all this stuff. You're singing these songs. We're doing all this stuff. But if you really knew what I was really, if you really knew what I thought about this morning, if you really knew what I said to my kid this morning on the way here, if you really knew who I was, you'd be thinking, it'd be okay if you didn't show up on a Sunday morning. First of all, that's not going through our brains. But second of all, that's not coming from him. That's not coming from God. God's telling you to come. He's telling you to be here. He's telling you to offer worship, to offer praise. And so you may struggle with what God may think of you. You might struggle with things that you've done, all that stuff with the shame. But know this, that is not from God. Now, I will say this. When we talk about hindrances to worship, there is an aspect that sometimes maybe when you walk through these doors, you just kind of have that uneasy feeling. We also need to be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit. We come into this room expecting the Holy Spirit to meet us. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit will do is say, okay, Doring, there's a relationship in your life that's out of whack. Or there's something else going on in your life that you need to confess. You need to ask for forgiveness for. You need to set this thing right. So God is extremely faithful to continue to purify our hearts. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, and I know we don't like this word, but to convict us. I think we've forgotten sometimes when God convicts us, that's an act of worship in our repentance. When we are like, okay, God, I heard what you said, man. I came to offer you praises, and I'm hesitant. There's a hindrance to that, and I realize it's because of a sin in my life that I need to reckon with. That's not shame. That's conviction, and that's a gift. It's an absolute gift from God of him in his grace to say, hey, Rich, you need to go talk to that person. Hey, Rich, you need to go settle this issue. Or, hey, Rich, I mean, there's scripture that says if you've come to give your offering to God and there realize somebody has something against you, get up from your place and go be reconciled and then offer your gift. And sometimes those situations play themselves out in different ways, but all of that to say, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as the guide for us. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. We're going to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit when it comes to our worship and our worship of him. All of that to say, from a shame standpoint, I just want you to know, if you're walking through these doors, if you ever feel, sorry, I'm really going on a rant here, but Carrie, not long after she came, gave us all these placards, all of us staff, because that's just what she does, and it's fun. But what does mine say? Defender of the weak, I think is what it says. Let me summarize that. I don't like a bully, okay? I really struggle with bullies. And if there's ever a time when you walk through the doors of this church and you feel like somebody is putting shame on you for who you are, for what you've done, or for your history, or the baggage you carry, or anything like that, you come find me. And I will remind you of what God thinks of you. And we are not designed to carry any imposed shame that somebody else might put on us. That is not ours to carry. That is a different yoke. Jesus' yoke is light. His burden is light. He wants us to carry him. And so I guess I could just keep on rambling about it and everything, but back at you, back at you.
Really just want to say one line here about what Pastor Rich was talking about with repentance, and that is this. God doesn't convict us and desire for us, because repent is to turn away, is what that means. So he doesn't convict us and want us to repent, to turn away from that sin and to turn towards him, because all of a sudden he can't get near us or he can't touch us because his blood is enough. It's because of what it does to us and how it causes us to have that shame and how it causes us to feel like we need to pull back, because we recognize that there's something that is creating space. But that's on our end. That's not on her end, or excuse me, on God's end, on his end. On his end, he's like what Pastor Rich said. He's like, come. There's so many stories. Woman at the well, so many stories. The woman that washed Jesus' feet, he didn't say, go clean yourself up and then come to me. He said, come as you are, and he'll make you clean. And so there is literally nothing that you could do or that you've done that creates so much space that God cannot embrace you and bring you near.
I'm going to ask Carrie to close in prayer here in just a minute. As she does that, I really just want to encourage you to think through a couple things. I'm sorry there's no baptisms in the first service. I can't make people get baptized twice. They'll be baptized in the second one. But this whole thing is really interesting, baptism. First of all, again, this is just odd. We're in the middle of a room, and there's this pool of water. I'm going to get in it, and then other people are going to get in it. We're going to have our clothes on, and I'm going to dunk them underwater. It's just a very, like, arresting kind of a visual and experience. And then we're all going to sit there and watch this. You're going to watch a grown man dunk people underwater, hopefully bring them back up, you know. And it's just a very arresting public graphic kind of a thing. But I want you to think about the visuals of what this is. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. The old is gone and the new has come. And I guess I would just say to you, first of all, man, if you want to be baptized, man, fill out that little card. This is not a big thing to set up, but it is a big thing to set up, but it's worth it. Maybe we'll set it up here again in a few weeks if we have to. But if you feel like your next step is baptism, I'd love to have the opportunity to sit down and talk to you about what that looks like. But I share the baptism aspect of this because you are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. And that happens every day. Christ every day is making all things new. And that includes you. That includes you. You're on a journey with Jesus. We're all on a journey with Jesus. And he continues to refine us and purify us. And your offering to God of praise is being purified daily as well. And I just think it's an amazing visual for me, the idea that we're establishing this throne of praise for God to sit on, and we lift him high. I think the world notices that too, when our hearts are right and we're doing it for the right reasons, and we're coming and just in unadulterated praise to him. And so I just would encourage, if you're here, man, if your next step is a relationship with Jesus, it really is as simple as just praying and saying, I believe. I confess I need you. I need your grace in my life, forgiveness for sin, and I accept it. I accept everything that God has done for me. And I would just encourage you to take that next step. But I'm going to ask Carrie if she would, unless there's anything else you would add, if you'd like to just kind of close our time in prayer.
So just really quick before I pray to close us out, if there is anything that you're facing that you just feel like you need someone to agree with you in prayer about, to partner with you, any of the pastors that are available that are here will be up front. Or if you've been, Pastor Rich has talked to you, or if I've talked to you about being a part of that prayer team, they'll also come up front if they're here and able to. Just to know that Pastor Rich was talking about how he would love to fight for you to walk in that identity. And I know that's the heart of all of us here, as well as the staff and those people that are a part of the prayer team. So I just really had this in my heart before I pray. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. God, I thank you that your blood is enough. I thank you that your death and resurrection was enough. I thank you for the truth of what Pastor Rich was saying earlier, that it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. I thank you, God, that we, when we come into relationship with you, God, that the old is gone, that the new has come, that we are made new in you, that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I just pray for the person today that's like, wow, I didn't realize it, but I walk in a cloak of shame all the time, that I feel like I'm less than, that I feel like I'm not enough. I pray for breakthrough for that person, God. I pray for them to be able to have strength to meditate on the truth of what your word says about who they are, God. I pray for them to be surrounded by people that would champion them, like what Pastor Rich was saying, that there would just be people that would speak into their life. And I also pray that you would help the one that's afraid to break through that fear, to ask for help if they need help, God, whether it's from you or from others. Jesus, we have nothing to prove here because you've already proved it all. You proved it with your death and your resurrection. So we just get to come and we get to be humble and we get to be free and we get to be loved by you. Thank you, Jesus, for the way you love us. Thank you for dwelling among us. Thank you for being in this place this morning. Amen.
Would you stand? You leave, and I do want to encourage you, if you need to pray, go ahead and come up front. We'd be happy to meet with you. But before we leave, what are you? All right. Remember it this week as you go. God bless you. Thanks.